If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18, where we're going to be for the message this morning. And while you're turning there, kids, I think today you started with the Pilgrim's Progress movie, is that right? Well, we're going to start with Pilgrim's Progress today. I want you to imagine it is the year 1660, and John Bunyan, the author of the book, has just been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel without a license. What did he do for the next 12 years in jail? Well, one of the things he did, you know, Abby, what did he do? He wrote the story. And in the story, I don't know if you got to this part or not, but there is at least two scenes that he gives us that I think were influenced by his time in prison. One is a man in an iron cage. He's locked up in this cage, and this man is completely hopeless. I've sinned, and I'll never get out. And Christian, the main character in the story, asks him, isn't there any hope? And the man is just completely hopeless in this iron cage. There's another scene later on where Christian and his friend, Hopeful, are in a doubting castle where they're arrested and thrown in jail by a big giant. And Christian is despairing that he'll ever get out of prison. But in that scene, Hopeful continues to encourage him, and at one point he pulls out a key, Christian does, called the Key of Promise, and it's able to unlock the prison and they get out. Those two scenes probably come from Bunyan's time in prison, at least in his experience of what it's like to be locked up. And today we're going to be looking at a parable that deals with prison as well. In Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. And today's message, I've entitled it, Forgiveness, Costs, Consequences, and Character. We're going to be looking through the parable, first just to hear the parable on its own terms. We're going to take some time to try to understand the parable as it relates to us, and then we're going to seek to apply the parable, meaning what do we do with this story? And as we go through, we're going to be looking, hopefully, to keep us on track at the costs, the consequences, and the characters involved in this story of forgiveness in Matthew 18. A little bit of background. The Gospel of Matthew, by all church tradition, was written by the disciple by the name of Matthew. If you remember, kids, do any of you remember what Matthew's job was before he was called as a disciple? Raise your hand if you know. He was a tax collector. And so as a tax collector, he would have handled money, and maybe that concern with money is part of why he decided to record this parable. Nobody else does. He probably wrote the book, Matthew's Gospel, sometime before the year 70 AD. In the year 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, and some parts of Matthew's Gospel talk about Jerusalem in such a way that it seems that it wasn't destroyed yet. Probably he wrote it sometime in the early 60s AD. And he bases his gospel, Mark's gospel is shorter, and it's all about action. Jesus does this, Jesus does that, and spreads it out with five teaching discourses dividing the book up. This story comes in the fourth of those five teaching sections, and it deals with sin, forgiveness in the church. So we're going to begin now by just reading the first few verses of Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. We'll pause there for just a moment. Let's look at Peter's question because this frames the story. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he says, up to seven times? Well, you should know that the rabbis, if you haven't heard this in those days, they taught essentially that you could forgive a brother up to three times, and after that, you were basically off the hook. So for Peter to say up to seven times, Peter's going above and beyond here. He thinks he's doing something pretty special if that three times was current in those days. But Jesus answers, I don't say seven times, but 77 times. Some of your translations might say 70 times 7, which you might say, okay, 490, so at 491 I can stop. But that's beside the point. Jesus isn't trying to give us a number to forgive, as the story is going to show. What he's showing is, well, I'll get to that in just a minute. But let's go on. Let's look first at the context, just a little bit of background, and we're going to keep reading the story. When he says, the kingdom of heaven, therefore, may be compared to a king. In some kingdoms, there were high-ranking officials to go around different parts of the territory and collect taxes. And so it's possible, as we go through this story, that the background in the disciples' mind should be leaders of a realm whose job was to collect the money, and if they didn't have it, they were responsible. That could be some of the background of the story that we're about to read. So now let's get into the first scene. The story itself, we're about to hear the parable, and we're going to divide it into three scenes. The first scene is when the king forgives his servant. And let's read it now, starting back at verse 23 again. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So the king forgives his servant. That's scene one. Now, just in order for us to understand the impact on the first disciples, we need to define some terms. How much was this first servant forgiven? It says in the text, 10,000 talents, right? Now, some of you kids were with me a couple weeks ago and we did the math. How much, do you remember how much 10,000 talents converts to in our day? Say it louder. That's right, Andrew. $6 billion. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. Let's go through and do the calculations together. If you have the ESV, and there's other sources that confirm this, one talent converts to about 20 years' wages for a laborer. One talent, 20 years' wages. Let's say you're a laborer today and you make $30,000 a year. That's a basic working wage. Not poverty level quite, but it's not. You're not getting rich off of that. So one talent would be 20 by 30,000, which comes out to $600,000. One talent, $600,000. You with me? And how many talents did this guy owe? 10,000 by 600,000 is $6 billion. You can check my math later if you want, but I think it works out. $6 billion. Now, today we hear the word billion a lot. Let's try to put it into a concept we can understand. $6 billion. So let's look at this. I have on the screen here for you a picture representation of all the powers of 10 from 1 to a billion. The tiny little dot that you can't even see is 1, and the big square on your right is a billion. The first shape that you can about see, that little line there, that comes out to about 1,000. So if you have three of those little red lines, that's that $30,000 wage. His debt was six of those massive red squares. Let's try to visualize it another way. If I had a $100 bill in my hand, we can see that, right? If I need $10,000, that's 100 of those. That's going to be maybe about this big, right? That's $10,000. A million would be a stack to about 3 foot high, maybe this high. So that's $1 million. We can fit it in the room. $1 billion. You all know what the Burj Khalifa is? This building right here, the tallest building in the world. It's over a half mile tall. $1 billion of $100 bills stacked on top of each other would be several hundred feet taller than that building. And you can see in the bottom, regular skyscrapers that pale in comparison. And remember, this fellow owed $6 billion. So try to visualize six stacks of $100 bills towering above that immensely high skyscraper. This is enormous. And he has the gall
to say to his master, have patience with me, and I'll pay it all back. Did you hear that word, all? How long is he asking this king to wait? Let's process this together. Kids, you didn't do this with me, so hang tight. We're going to go through real quick some numbers. There's 86,000 plus seconds per day, 31.5 million seconds per year. So a million seconds is about 11.5 days. Here's a million in $100 bills. A billion seconds is about 32 years. Now let's say you've got a great job and you get paid a dollar every second. At that rate, you're going to make $86,400 a day, $31.5 million a year. And I don't think anybody has any money. But if you were, how long would it take to pay that bill, $6 billion bill off? 190 years at that type of income. But let's be more realistic. Let's say maybe the servant is able to put away $100,000 every year. High-ranking official, he probably can do that. At $100,000 a year, how long is it going to take to pay off $6 billion? It's just the process of adding zeros now. 60,000 years. And the servant says, have patience with me? How patient does he think this king is going to be? I hope that gives you some perspective of how huge this debt was. We read through 10,000 talents, and if we don't take the time to let it hit us like it would have hit those disciples, we don't get how immense this forgiveness is. But that's what he was forgiven. Let's real briefly look at the consequences of this debt. If he has to pay it, what's the king's response? He commands him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he has. So he loses his family, he loses his freedom, and he's still on the hook for all that money. He's not going to even make a dent in all that debt. And he's reduced to the situation of being a beggar. And as he begs, what does it say the king has on him? Compassion. And the king forgives. But what does it cost the king? As I was preparing this message, the cost of forgiveness kept flowing through my mind. It cost the king all of that money to let this servant go. He's not going to get it back. And yet, the character of the king shines that his compassion and his mercy are overwhelmingly above. It didn't seem to take him long to be ready to forgive. He wanted this servant to be free, and so he let him go. And that's scene one. The king forgives his servant. The story goes on. In verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. In scene two, the servant chooses not to forgive his fellow servant. We did the math on the first one, so let's be fair and do the math on this. 100 denarii, if you have a footnote, a denarius is 1 day's wage for a laborer. You remember we took 30,000 a year as the laborer's income? So if we start with that again, and let's say this fellow works, he's a good Jew, so he takes Sabbaths off. There's 365 days a year. Let's round it down to give him 13 days leave without pay. So he works 300 days a year, okay? If he makes 30,000 a year and he works 300 days, you just have to divide 300 into 30,000, and that leaves us with $100 a day. That's his wage. That's what a denarius is worth. And how many denarii did this fella owe him? Jesse Daniel, how many did he owe him? 100. So 100 times 100 is $10,000. $10,000 is the amount owed by this fellow servant. If you remember on our chart, that's that little line. That little red line, 6 of them big squares, is the difference in these debts. The amount owed is drastically different. So is the character of the servant to his king. Did you notice When the king heard the plea, he had compassion. When the servant heard the plea, what did he start to do to this other servant? He started to choke him. And the word choking, that means you're about to kill him. This could go to death. He's violent. He's aggressive. He's deadly. And it's an overreaction. You think this other servant couldn't eventually pay back $10,000? I think he could. There's no need to throw somebody's life away for $10,000. So let's look at the costs and the consequences. This first servant gets hurt. Maybe there's some medical bills dealing with his sore throat. I don't know. But he definitely loses his freedom. And this is not just a cost to the servant. Whose servant is he? He's the king's servant. So now the king is out a servant and whatever benefit the king would get from him. There's a cost. And there's a consequence, not just for the second servant, but for the other servants. Did you hear it in verse 31? The fellow servants were greatly distressed. The consequence of unforgiveness for this fellow servant is not just on him, but it's for the community of other workers. We'll come back to that in a minute. But for now, let's move on to scene 3, in which the king punishes his servant. He calls him up and he says, starting in verse 32, "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." Stop there for now. The king punishes his servant. He issues the charge, "Wicked, you wicked servant." And he issues him a challenge. "Should you not have forgiven?" And the answer is obviously what? Of course it's yes. The situation demands it. And if you're into Greek, so does the grammar. It's a question that demands a positive answer. Yes, you must have forgiven him. But even the punishment has a cost. The king still doesn't get paid back the debt. The king still loses a servant. And the consequence, now we have, unless there's something that I don't know about, two servants in prison, one of whom is being tormented. And I'll get to that in a minute. But what do we learn about the character of the king? Earlier we saw how merciful and compassionate he was. Now we see what happens when you provoke his anger. He has wrath that you don't want to have to deal with. We've read the parable. We've heard it. We need to take some time to understand it. If you were in class a couple weeks back, I gave you this definition from my mentor, Dr. Larkin. A parable is a figure of speech which communicates by comparison in order to overcome an obstacle in communication and evoke a decisive response. What we've done just now is we've tried to let the parable communicate. We haven't yet done the comparison. Let's first look at what the obstacle might be. Well, no, we're going to do the comparison first. Somebody, kids, can you name out some of the main features, the people in the story, loud and clear for us? There's a king. There's some servants. And what else is in the story? There are jailers. And what do we know about money in the story? Well, it's 10,000 talents, but there's different kinds of debts, accounts. One's 10,000, one's 100 denarii. And you also talked about the jailers and there's a prison. I'm going to have to move kind of quickly through this, but let's look first at the king. The whole point of a parable is to get from the illustration in the earthly realm to understand what's true about the spiritual realm. And what we know about the king is from verse 35. Listen, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Who does the king stand for? God. And Jesus calls him my heavenly Father. And what do the king and what do God have in common? They do have power. What else do they have in common? They They have wrath when you disobey or when you honor them or when you don't forgive. But what else do they have in common? Positive. Mercy. Amazing mercy. Amazing love, we sang earlier. And real wrath. So if the king represents my father, what do the servants represent? Well, the first servant, Jesus said, my father will do to every one of you. Now I'm pointing, but I'm included. I'm letting the word speak. Jesus says to every one of you, you and I are the first servant. And what do we have in common with him? We've been forgiven. And we have fellow servants. Fellow servants, look again in verse 35. If you do not forgive your brother, the fellow servant who reports to the king is your brother. And what does he have in common with the servant in the parable? Well, he also needs forgiveness. And I put in parentheses, there's also fellow servants, these others who witnessed the events. These are our brothers who are grieved by unforgiveness. Unforgiveness has consequences. It's not just between you and your brother, but the community, the church, right as well. Now, what do the accounts and the deaths stand for? Sin! Are we making that up or is it in the text? Peter said, how often will my brother sin against me? So the whole story comes from a question about sin and forgiveness. Sin is what the accounts and the debts stand for. Some are great. And if you are the first servant, what this parable teaches is that your debt before God is impossibly large. You're the first servant. Remember that. I'm the first servant. And my debt before God and yours, you couldn't pay it off in a human realm if you had 60,000 years to do it. But remember, this is a human king. We're talking about God, my heavenly Father, who's eternal. This is a comparison to what your debt actually is. I can't comprehend it. And my brother's debt before me, how does that compare? Well, $10,000 is not just pocket change. If you owe me $10,000, I want to see it. That's a good used car. That's a down payment on a house. That's real money. Compared to what I owe, there's no comparison. We've seen patients. It's no comparison. Nothing. We've also got prison. And I believe that's your unforgiveness. If Jesus says, my Father will do to you, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, where the first servant puts the fellow servant is prison. And when you sin against me, but I won't forgive you, I am choosing to lock you up, separate you from a good relationship with me, restrict your freedom in Christ. Now, what about the jailers? Well, the word for jailers is not your typical word for somebody who keeps charge of a prison cell. This is a word that's used Bible for somebody who is in torment. And it can go all the way from physical pain, like people who are brought to Jesus for healing, all the way to what the devil and the false prophet in the lake of fire, eternal torment. And I'm not going to try to tell you exactly how far this torment's intended, because the word ranges. I do think in this parable it's intended to just look at the physical pain because he's in a physical prison. We're talking about spiritual realities. What we do know is that if God's the king and you're the first servant, if you choose the path of unforgiveness, you face God's punishment, and it is painful torment. Let me tell you my story. When I was a young man here in Columbia, 7 years ago, I'm not too much older, some of the worst sins committed, and for a while, the path of revenge. I want back at my brothers. I don't have a dollar amount for you, but it was probably closer to that 10,000 than 100. In my path of revenge, and I couldn't get it, I found myself bitter, angry, irritable. I would spout off at home, at Diana, at the kids. And one day as I was sitting with my who I referenced earlier, I told him what was going on. And I told him how I wanted to get vengeance. And he said, you need to forgive. I said, but they don't want to be forgiven. He said, it doesn't matter. You need to forgive. Did the first servant ask for forgiveness, or did he promise to repay? Promised to repay, but the king chose the path of forgiveness. And when I chose the path of forgiveness, I found freedom. I found release and the long, slow path of healing to where that spouting off at home and snapping at my family was less. And you can experience the same. So I share that with you to give you some hope. We still need to apply this parable, don't we? We've done the parable understanding this quickly. Basically, what I'm saying here is, we're like Peter. We don't naturally think our debt's as bad as it is. And we tend to think, if we're willing to forgive maybe seven times, somebody against you seven times, yeah, that's a lot. We tend to think we're doing good. How are we going to apply this in our lives? Stop it. Stop comparing yourself to other people. The point of this parable is to get your eyes off the servants and up to your Father. Because your Heavenly Father has forgiven you so much, you also must forgive your brother. And maybe somebody says, must I? Are you saying I have to forgive my brother? No, I'm not saying that. Jesus is. He says, when we pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, He assumes that you're going to forgive before you ask forgiveness. When Jesus says, forgive and you will be forgiven, He links your forgiveness with your willingness to forgive. And when Paul writes, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Brother, sister, dear child, this is not an option in the Christian life. So, earlier I sent a picture of a key with a blank note on it. And the question is this. Maybe you're right now, you're in prison like the first servant at the end of this parable. What are you going to do? I believe God's put a key in your cell. I don't think you're in an iron cage. I believe there's a key in that cell, and if you reach out and take it, you will be freed from prison. And to help visualize that, I've got a brief movie I want to show you. The kids helped us to make last week. So I want you to watch this, and we're going to close our time together. Is there somebody in here who's still in prison? Yeah, you've been against. So have I. And it hurts. And it costs. Are you willing to bear the consequence if you won't forgive? Continued bitterness? Continued ruined relationships and distance from your king? Yeah, it's going to cost you if you forgive. Your reputation might not be restored. You're not going to get the money back, your tools back, your time back, your car back. You fill in the blank. Oh, but the consequence if you do forgive, your freedom, his freedom, her freedom, your forgiveness, her forgiveness. Oh, but we're still looking in the wrong place, aren't we? We're still comparing to each other. Because what did it cost our Father to forgive? That's where our eyes need to be. At the cost of His own dear Son, He bought our forgiveness. Will those who are helping to serve with the Lord's table please come forward at this time? In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Brother, sister, you're able to come to this table because Jesus paid the cost of your debt. His body was broken. His blood was poured out so that your debt could be paid. So, brother, stop counting your cost as more important than His cost. Let it go and receive the forgiveness He bought for you. And in that forgiveness, come. Come and delight in the fellowship that He offers you. Paul, will you pray for us as we approach the table?